And now it's time for a short sermon. You ought to have a... I can only assume that the clock on the back wall is working, and I'll keep my eye upon it. You ought to have a yellow sheet. If you don't, boy, you're out of it. But there are nice people who will get you yellow sheets, I'm sure, at the back. Anybody not have a yellow sheet but feels inclined to have one? Alyssa? Okay. Is there any... Jane, what are we thinking? Are the kids to be sent away?
Oh, yes. Tonight we have missionary kids in room one and story time in two options. So choose one. Okay. All right.
All righty. Looking tonight at something that wisdom shouts, at least a principle from the book of Proverbs, and I must apologize, there's no place in the book of Proverbs where it actually says wisdom shouts, but we get real close to that, and it is a principle. Let's look at Proverbs 1 together. Here, the text printed at the top of the sheet. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. So one of the things she shouts about is the folly of hating knowledge. And it goes on in chapter 1 to say that these people hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord. And later on we read what is well known, I think, to all of us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you can put those two things together, what wisdom shouts about hating knowledge as foolishness, and the fact that those who hate knowledge don't choose the fear of the Lord, and we can more or less say that wisdom shouts to us that we ought to fear the Lord. We're going to look tonight at what the book of Proverbs say about having that deep-rooted inner reverence for God, that sense of awe about God. Some people are much more comfortable discussing the topic when they substitute the word reverence for the word fear, and I wouldn't object to that, but you need to know that the word in Hebrew and the word in Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, is the word for fear. The word in Greek is phobos, from which we get a word phobia. It means fear. It means being afraid. And you can tweak that however you must to make sense of it, but maybe it will make more sense as we look tonight at the fear of the Lord according to the book of Proverbs. Now we have four sections here, and section one lists the benefits of fearing the Lord, and I thought since the texts are all printed out for us, we could have audience participation time, which I know is always special. So let's think together about the ways in which we could fill in the first five blanks under section one. Consider the benefits of fearing the Lord. It says in chapter 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. And his children, that is the children of those who fear the Lord, will have refuge. So, of course, one thing you could put on that first blank is strong confidence. A benefit of fearing the Lord is strong confidence. But let's just take a moment and think about that. What does that mean? And what else are the benefits of fearing the Lord in view of the fact that in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence? And that person's children will have refuge. So confidence, what else can we say? You could get your thoughts recorded by other people. It would be quite a thrill. Other ideas besides confidence? What do we want to say? Confidence. Security, that's a great word. I have that here myself. Security, sure, security. There's a tremendous amount of security that comes, that gives us a confidence. What else could we say? Freedom, okay. You're thinking freedom from?
From the sins of the world, we have freedom in God.
Okay, freedom from danger, freedom from that which would otherwise rob us of confidence. Courage would be part of that as well, right? So these things come from fearing the Lord. We're yet to see how that is, how a deep-rooted awe for the Lord would lead to confidence and security and fearlessness and courage and freedom from fear. But all of those things come out of that proverb. And then the very next one, Proverbs 14:27, says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. So if the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, what are some other benefits of the fear of the Lord? It's a fountain of life. Life bubbles up from the fear of the Lord. Okay, so everlasting life, if you think of it that way, spiritual life coming from us, then the benefit of fearing the Lord is that it's spiritual life, and you can get that from the fact that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the wisdom of salvation leads to eternal life. Avoiding the snares of death is what the fountain of life does. So there's some clues there. Elizabeth?
Fear of the Lord clarifies for us where the danger areas are, so we walk a narrower path, but a clearer, happier, full of joy path, because we know we're not going to be snared.
Right, okay, and that sort of throws back to the previous verse, confidence and security and so on. But we could say safety, because it helps us to avoid the snares of death, whether we're thinking physical death or moral death or spiritual death. The fear of the Lord bubbles up with life. It gives us the chance to escape from destruction. And you think about life in a qualitative sense, then you could call it vitality. You know, the people who are truly alive are the people who fear the Lord. They have life that way. Jacqueline?
Our daily needs, in the spiritual way, we get what we need because of the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, okay. So as we live in right relationship to God and have a right awe and respect for Him, our daily needs are met. And so it's a source of life. It's a bubble-up fountain of life to us.
Joy.
And joy coming from, yeah, okay. Gerald says so, and Ron agrees. Let's go on. Number 3, Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. So what does the fear of the Lord benefit? Gives us contentment. We can be sure that we're better off than a really, really rich person, even though we have very little. Fear of the Lord gives us that. You see, we're better off with a little in the fear of the Lord than with great treasure and the turmoil. What else?
Satisfaction.
Okay, good. And a freedom from turmoil, right? That's sort of implied. Great treasure sometimes would bring turmoil into a person's life, but the contentment that we experience with little plus a fear of the Lord gives us the ability to live at peace in our circumstances and to live a simple life. Save yourself a whole lot of hassle if you didn't feel like you needed to strive to gain the riches of the world because you're content with what you've got. And the fear of the Lord, the right reverence for the Lord can give us that. Go on. 16:6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So we're looking at the second clause there. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So we've got careful living, right? We learn how to keep away from evil. That's like the second one, avoiding the snares of death. We keep away from evil, so we're delivered from many harms. Deliverance would be another. What else can we see there?
Purity.
All right. We move into God's zone. Andrew?
Foresight.
Sure. Well, how we're going to get hurt if we keep going the direction we are. The fear of the Lord keeps us away from getting into that sort of hurt. Very good. Moral freedom, moral protection. All right, and one more, 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. You've got to couple your fear of the Lord with humility here, and the reward would be riches and honor and life. Riches and honor in life. Here's a classic example of the Proverbs being Proverbs, being principles. It's not a guaranteed promise. All you need is to be humble and fearful and you'll get rich. It's a principle. And the principle is that there's material prosperity, and you could also say social prosperity, that would be honor, and physical prosperity, that would be life, or spiritual prosperity, that would be spiritual life, all wrapped up in humility and fear of the Lord. When you humble yourself before the Lord, He who resists the proud gives grace to the humble. And through that grace comes material and social and physical and spiritual prosperity. Don't you wish those lines were longer? So these are some of the benefits that fearing the Lord gives. And you see how tenuous is the position of a person who says, I just can't see any place for fearing God. It just doesn't make any sense to me at all. I don't see anything to be afraid of, when the Proverbs are so much written in a different spirit, saying, no, no, no. You need to have this deep-rooted awe. You have to have the deep-rooted reverence. You need to be afraid of God in order to get in on the confidence and security and fearlessness and courage and survival and so on and so forth. All of this which comes to us from the fear of the Lord. So this being the case, we need to rationalize. We need to understand, what is there about God that we would be fearful of? Why would we fear God when we know God is love and He's dealt with us in such an undeservingly favorable way? Well, the Bible is helpful, of course, on that. So let's look together, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, 1 Peter chapter 1. As we consider the reasons for fearing the Lord. Don't get the reasons in Proverbs. We just get the benefits of fearing the Lord in Proverbs. But Peter is really helpful. Peter was one man who, encountering the majesty of God in a most unusual way, had a deep-rooted fear of God ever since. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 these words, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. You get that? If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. If you call God your Father, if you call the one who impartially judges according to each man's work your Father, then conduct yourselves in fear. Fear ought to characterize your life. What kind of fear would that be? Well, it would be the fear of the Lord. So what's there to be afraid of? Why should we be afraid? Number one, hold that thought. We'll do questions, okay? Number one, we are afraid, if we see things rightly, we are afraid of displeasing the judge of all the earth. The God with whom we have to do is the God who will hold everyone accountable for all his actions and words and thoughts. We are, and rightly understood, how can we not fear as we understand that we are entirely accountable to God for all of our actions? He impartially judges according to each man's work. Now we're going to look at this more in the morning sermons in June. I keep promising you this. And we'll get there, the whole thing about judgment. But the Bible's really clear, and we'll see, we can't get ourselves away from the fact of disappointment we have with God. And we see so clearly in the New Testament, for example, in Romans 14, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whatever he has done, whether good or bad. We will all give account to God. We stand before the judge. And how can we not fear when we consider he is the one who sees everything about us, who understands to the very back of our brains and the bottom of our hearts everything that's making us tick and everything that we are, and he's the one who's going to judge us. He's the examiner. He's the one who will adjudicate the details of our lives. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and I've put it here for your own satisfaction. 1 John chapter 4 is a verse you're probably flipping through your Bible trying to find, so let me provide it for you. 1 John chapter 4, 17 says, by this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And here's the verse you're looking for. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So perfect love casts out fear, and there's no fear of punishment to the one who's perfected in love. So what about that? And what I want to show you about that as we look at the judgment in the morning sermons of June is that what you don't need to be afraid of as you are in Christ is punishment. And this is what John is talking about here. The fear of punishment is what he talks about in verse 18. But even with the promise that we will not be judged in the sense of being punished, the very fact that God will examine us and see every detail of our lives and look for an account given, ask us to give account for everything, ought to leave us, as Peter says, conducting ourselves in fear. And what would the fear be? Well, that would come to the second point. So without contradicting 1 John and agreeing fully that if we are in Christ, there's no condemnation, so we will not be punished, so we do not need to fear punishment. Nonetheless, we ought to be genuinely afraid of displeasing the judge of all the earth. And we mix this with verse 2, or number 2, out of the same text, 1 Peter 1. So write down as number 2. We are afraid of disappointing our Father, disappointing the Father of our spirits. He's referred to as in Hebrews, the Father of our spirits. We're afraid of disappointing the Father. You know, there's something inherent in every child that motivates us to try to please our parents. This is just built into us. This is the way God made us. We want to please our parents. And the corollary of that is we don't want to displease them. We dread the thought of displeasing them. Can you remember learning to walk? You probably can't remember back that far, but there you were. You know, you finally got to your feet. And you're standing there balancing, holding onto the couch. And you know that your head is disproportionately big to the rest of your body. You're top heavy, right? That's what being a baby's like. So you're standing there, and you're thinking to yourself, what have I gotten myself into? You know, once you start standing, you're never going to be able to sit around again. And then your mother or your father says to you from a distance of 3 or 4 feet, come on now, Mikey, come on, take a couple steps. And she's teaching me to walk, right? And I'm standing there, and I think, man, oh man, if I try to take a couple steps, I'm going to fall and break my head. But I try. You know why I try? Because she wants me to, and I want to please her. So, you know, risking everything, at least embarrassment, I start to step. And I fall over, and she picks me up and puts me back on the couch and calls me again, and that's how you learn to walk, right? A desire to please your parents. So similarly, with the desire to please your parents is a dread of displeasing them. There's, you know, if your relationship to your parents or your children's relationship to you is good, the words, I'm very disappointed, weigh heavy in your ears or in your children's conscience. We don't want to disappoint our parents. And this is what Peter is saying. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then you'll not only be afraid of displeasing him because he's your judge, but you'll be afraid of disappointing him because he's your Father. And Jesus was, you know, very, very clear about this. To anyone who wants to continue to argue on the basis of 1 John 4 that there's no place left for fear, I would only want to take you to the words of Jesus and say, well, then what are we going to do with this statement? Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, he's talking to his friends, you are my friends, and you do whatsoever I command you. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We are to fear God. Jesus says we are. Why? Because, well, he's our judge, and we're afraid of displeasing the judge. He's our Father, and we're afraid of disappointing the Father. And there's something more basic than that, is point number three. Why should we fear the Lord, number three? Because we are aware. We are the ones who are aware that he is God. And when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with the infinite and the eternal and the unchangeable. And the people in the Scriptures who know God were all clear on the fact that God is an awesome and as an intimidating and an overwhelming person because he is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. So Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Because God reigns, let the peoples tremble. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his foot, so holy is here. He, those who see it, will tremble. The book of Revelation, if you thought that that's just Old Testament and the New Testament doesn't count the same way or doesn't say the same thing, Revelation chapter 15, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord? Well, there's an answer to that. Who will not fear the Lord? The ones who don't understand that great and marvelous are his works. The ones who don't understand him to be Lord God the Almighty. The ones who don't know him to be righteous and true in all his ways and the King of the nations. But those who do will fear his name just because he is God. So check it out with Moses and check it out with Elijah. Check it out with Isaiah. And check it out with John who wrote the Revelation. And they all had this experience with God that just overwhelmed them and caused them to tremble, caused them to fall on the ground and try to hide themselves until an angel said, get up, or God said, do not fear. So just the very fact that we're in touch with the infinite ought to give us who are finite, and us who are temporal, in touch with the eternal, and us who are transient, in touch with the unchangeable, a sense of dread, and awe, and overwhelming fear. And then number three, as we consider the Scriptures, consider the alternative to fearing the Lord. If you will not fear the Lord, and I mean in terms of humbling yourself before him and coming into contact with him and seeing what a great God he is, what's the alternative to fearing the Lord? This is, I think, really kind of cool. It says in Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous, those who are in a right relationship to God through the fear of the Lord and so on, the righteous are bold as a lion. So the people in right relationship to God, and that includes a fear of the Lord, are as bold as a lion, while the wicked are will flee when there's no one pursuing them. So what's the alternative to fearing the Lord? 1,000 other fears. There are so many ways in which we can mess up. There's so many ways in which we can be hurt. There's so many ways in which we can be killed. Oh, I mean, let us count the ways. We got SARS. We got mad cow disease. We got West Nile virus. We got secondhand smoke. We've got the ozone layer disappearing. We've got global warming. We've got terrorism. We've got North Korea's nuclear capabilities. I mean, the world is a scary place. And what's going to stop us from being destroyed by all those things? The God whom we fear. And when we're in the right relationship to God, we don't need to fear anything else. And otherwise, we've got a thousand things to fear. So you've got to name your fear. Name the one that you're going to revere. And if you revere God, then all these benefits are yours. And you've got nothing else to fear. We saw that already. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. No need to fear all those things. God will look after His own. He does look after His own. So you get to be His own by humbling yourself before Him and getting to know Him. And then you can be courageous, as bold as a lion. That's what we ought to be. The Proverbs are also clear on how this happens. And if, again, I would just say to you with all humility, if you don't get this at all, if you look at the book of Proverbs and the New Testament verification of the fact that a right relationship to God is a relationship to fear, and you just don't get it, if point 2.3, we are aware that He is God, just does not register, then I would encourage you to consider the source of the fear of the Lord. And the source of the fear of the Lord, number one, is God Himself. It's God who must teach you to fear Him. And the Proverbs are clear on that. As if a father to a child, the Proverbs says, chapter 2, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God gives us wisdom by teaching us to fear Him. And He teaches us to fear Him as we seek Him. So you seek the Lord. It's actually a vital part of the new covenant, the new relationship to God, which was prophesied in the old covenant. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 32. And where Jeremiah, speaking for God, spoke about the inadequacy of the old covenant, which was all man's fault, Israel's fault, not God's fault. He talked about the new covenant that was coming. And the new covenant has all kinds of benefits. And this is one of them. God said about the new covenant, that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, "I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they'll not turn away from me." What God breathes into the hearts of His own children is a healthy dread of displeasing Him, a healthy fear of disappointing Him, and a healthy awareness that He is the infinite and eternal and unchangeable God. In terms of the source of the fear of the Lord, getting to know God will do it. As you come to know the real God in a real way, you'll come to see that He is an awesome God. And you'll be filled with awe, which is to say you'll be filled with the fear of the Lord. And the other place that the fear of the Lord comes from, which is all part of Proverbs 2 and crying out for wisdom and seeking it as for silver, is the Word of God. So point number 2, source of the fear of the Lord, is the Word of God. Looking for Psalm 119, that great long psalm of praise to God for His Word. And verse 38 says, as a prayer, "Establish your word to your servant." So establish your word in the life of your servant as that which produces fear for you. The word of God produces fear for you because the word of God gives you what Isaiah had, a vision of God, what Moses had, an understanding of the righteousness of God. The word of God is the vehicle by which God Himself gives you the fear of the Lord. So let me just say this in closing. If we are going to be truly a church that makes known the greatness of God by the lives we live and by the love we show and the work we share, if that's what we are, we're not claiming to be the only church that does that. We're just saying that's what God's calling us to do, to be a church that makes known the greatness of God. Then while we should be people full of love, noted for our love, that's right there on the banner, by the love we show, and the other fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace, while we should be remarkably at peace and full of joy, so that we're often laughing and kidding around with each other and loving one another up and making each other happy and all that sort of stuff, while we're, you know, laughing and living life full of zip and zest all the while, if we are a church that makes known the greatness of God, then we should have together a real seriousness about God, a solemn, deadly seriousness about God, so that we never joke about God. We never let God have the punchline in a joke. We don't tell jokes about you know, God golfing or whatever it would be. There's jokes out there like that. Well, we would never do that because we fear the Lord. We have this sense that comes from our knowledge of Him that He is a great and awesome God. So let us be people full of love and joy and peace. Let us be happy people. While the lives we live will show people that God is great, but we'll show people we know that God is great by our solemn reverence for Him, by our fear of Him. And that will be the beginning of our wisdom.